Well, I'd love to show you a picture of my family. This is a picture we took last week at Easter. Yes, that's my family. They're cute. Yeah, I have my name tag on. My wife reminded me I ruined the picture, but I couldn't edit it out, so that we're stuck with it. That's my beautiful bride, Amber. We have been married for 5 years now. Yes. The little guy that she's holding, that is our 16-year. That would be a bit ridiculous now, wouldn't it be? That is our 16-month-old baby shepherd, Ames. I know he's not 16, but he does look like a grown man, okay? He's going to be our D1 athlete, and that little guy that I'm holding, that's Coven Rye. He's about to turn 3 this June, and I love my family. I love being a boy dad. How many boy dads in here? Boy moms, boy dads. It's amazing. We get to be crazy together. We get to play pretend, and we get to wrestle and fight, which moves from pretend wrestling and fighting to actually fighting and wrestling. And we don't pretend sword fight. We actually grab sticks and whack each other with it. I love being a boy dad, and I am very excited that as my boys get older, to do other crazy things with them. And I think the thing I'm most excited to do with my boys is to take them hiking. Anybody love hiking in here? I love hiking. I'm not talking about a little stroll downtown. The canal path does not count. And other campuses, honestly, it's just a long sidewalk. It doesn't count. And I'm talking about legit hikes like Old Rag Mountain. Old Rag Mountain is a legit hike. And if you don't know about Old Rag Mountain, it's about a 10-mile hike, and at the top, there's these things called rock scramblers, and they're essentially ginormous boulders that you have to jump across or pick people up or scoot on down. They're the type of boulders that if you mess up doing something, you messed up. You know what I'm saying? So my youth group, we would hike this hike every single year, multiple times a year, and the problem was, growing up, I was an adrenaline junkie. Confession, I'm still an adrenaline junkie. People need me to climb tall things, I'll just do it. They'll say, Aaron, can you? And I'm already at the top of the ladder. Like, I didn't even tell you. And I just love getting my blood pumping. So the problem with that is that during our old rag hike, I would make the not-so-difficult jumps difficult jumps. I would swing from a branch, land on a rock, click my heels, do a cartwheel, and this was during the time and age where people would yell parkour. So I would say parkour. And if that wasn't bad enough, the other bad thing was that I was also, poor friends, I was the leader of my friend group. So anything I would do, they would do. That if I would swing from a branch, land on a rock, click my heels, do a cartwheel, and yell parkour, they would swing from a branch, land on the rock, click their heels, do a cartwheel, and yell parkour. So anything I would do, they would do. They would say, Aaron did it. I can do it too. He's our leader. He's amazing. They didn't say all that, but that, you know, that's what I thought. He did it. I can do it too. Well, there's this one time when I was hiking Old Rag Mountain, that we were running up the mountain, jumping from rock to rock, doing parkour things, you know, and I was ahead of my group, and I was running, and I ran to the edge of this boulder, and below me was about an 18-foot drop. And I thought to myself, if I make this jump, I will be a legend. But something in me said I should be a little more hesitant. So I began to have this conversation with this boulder. You know it's never good when you have a conversation with an inanimate object. And I look down at this boulder, I'm like, boulder, should I jump? It's even worse when the inanimate object talks back. The boulder's like, no, bro, don't do it. You will break your ankle. And looking back, I realized that was the voice of the Holy Spirit. But different message, different time. And I was like, but I have to. They're looking up to me. My friends, they're wondering what I'm doing. He said, bro, don't do it. You will break your ankle. So in that moment, I backed up and I was asked myself a valuable question. What would any good leader do in this moment? What would any good friend do in this moment? And I answered it very quickly. I backed up to my friends and said, Aaron, what are you going to do? And I looked to my right and I said, Matt, you go first. So Matt backed up. He didn't even look where he was going. He just started running. It's white people stuff. Like I can say that I'm half white, okay? So he didn't even look to where he was jumping, and he backs up and he just starts booking it. And about halfway there, I said, oh no. What did I just do to my friend? And Matt kept going and he was running and he jumped and he leapt, and all we heard was a crack and a groan. And I walk up and we walk up to check on him, and I look at this rock and pretend me and him never had this conversation. And we ended up having to carry Matt all the way down the mountain. He had to finish the hike limping and broken. And as I look at this story, I realize that is an accurate picture of how many of us are experiencing life right now. That there was a moment in your life that a trial occurred and you have been walking with a limp ever since then. That there was something that happened to you when you were a little kid and you haven't quite recovered from it, and you have lived broken and hurting ever since then. That there was a moment that something happened to you and it caused a lot of pain, and you went about doing life the best way you knew how. You got a family, you got married, you bought a house, you got a job, but deep down inside of you, you're still broken and hurting. You feel like you have no hope or peace or joy. You feel like you have no purpose, and maybe you even feel far from God. And if that's you here today, I just want to encourage you that God is not mad at you because you haven't figured out a way to muster up the strength to overcome that situation. He is not disappointed that you didn't figure life out and move on from that mistake or that trial. You are not a bad Christian. You are just human. At the same time, I did come to encourage and build your faith and let you know that it is not the will of God for your life to walk through this life crippled by a mistake of the past, by a painful moment in the past. The will of God is not for you to live broken and without joy. His will is that even in the midst of painful moments, you would experience life and life abundantly. His will is that you would experience joy unspeakable, even in dark seasons of your life. And His will for your life is that you would experience peace that passes understanding in situations that seem to only warrant anxiety. His will is that you would live in blessing and intimacy with Him all the days of your life. Come hell or high water, come the mountaintop or the valley, His will is that you would experience life and life to the full. And I propose that in the book of James, we figure out how to experience this life and life to the full in the midst of trials and tribulations. And I propose that together we are going to discover the upside of all of life's trials and hiccups and failures. So I want to tell you exactly where we're headed for today. I don't want to leave you guessing. We're going to go over our conversation in three parts. First, we're going to discuss what God's plan and purpose and promise is when it comes to pain. Then we're going to talk about how or who gets to receive the hidden promise found and pain. And lastly, we're going to talk about what we need to do in order to receive that promise or participate in that promise. Now, if you're a recovering Baptist like me, you love alliteration, so I've alliterated it for you. In short, we're going to talk about the promise, the prospect, and the participation. The promise, the prospect, and the participation. First up, the promise. James says this in verse 2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. To boil this verse down to its core essence, here's the promise found in this scripture. That anything that happens to you, God will use to transform something in you. That is the promise of God when it comes to trials. That is the promise of God when it comes to painful moments in our life. And I want to clarify, God by no means causes bad things to happen like that in your life. But he, in his goodness and his mercy and his grace, will take whatever bad situation you find yourself in and use it to transform you. Now, I don't stand up here as somebody who just read a cool scripture and thought I'd preach a sermon. I stand up here as someone who has firsthand experience of living in the blessing and the promise of God when it comes to our pain. You see, a few years ago, I just finished preaching at our youth night. It's our once-a-month gathering where all of our middle school and high school students come together, hear a message from across all of our campuses. Second Wednesday of every month, parents hear that, they should be here. Shameless plug, I'm a youth pastor, I sort of have to do that, you know? And I had just finished preaching, and I was feeling good about my life, and honestly, it was a subpar message. Like, I'm not gonna lie to you, it wasn't a great message, but I was feeling good about myself, and I walked out into the lobby, and I saw my beautiful wife, and she was smiling at me, so I went, and I gave her a hug, and she said, "Hey, babe, I felt like God gave me a word for you." Now, if you're new to church, that phrase, it means that she felt like she heard something from God that she was supposed to share with me, that it was some sort of piece of advice or direction or encouragement. And I was feeling good about my life. I just finished preaching. I was like, "That's right, babe. He does want to bless me. Uh-huh. That's right. I am going to prosper in this next season. We will be millionaires. That's, you are right." That obviously didn't happen, but so I looked at her, I said, "Okay, share it with me." And she said, "No, I'll share it later." I said, "Babe, come on, give it to me. Don't hold back. Give it to me. Come on. I'm humble." Wasn't, but give it to me. And she looked at me and she said, "God said that he's about to prune you." And sure enough, that was exactly what happened in my life. In the next few months and in the ensuing years, I would experience pain that I couldn't describe to you, and pain that I never saw coming. It'd be during that time that I would lose every single one of my close friends. If you looked at my wedding party, every single one of them moved away. They fell deep into sin or they abandoned the faith. The people I grew up with and were my support system was no longer there, and I was left hurting and lonely. It was during this time I was struggling at what I was doing in work, and it was during this time that 6 days after the birth of my first child, I got a phone call one morning that my grandmother had had a heart attack and she had passed away, and that she would not be able to hold her first great-grandbaby. It'd be during this time that I'd be leading a LifePoint college class in the morning that I'd get a phone call that one of my friends had been shot and killed the night before at a club. It'd be during this time that I would realize what I thought I had overcome when it came to mental health struggles and battles when I was in high school, they came back with a vengeance. It'd be during this time that I'd be crippled with anxiety that was unparalleled. It'd be during this time that I'd wake up every single day wishing my life was over and thinking of ways to make sure it happened. But please hear me, I do not stand up here as someone who is limping and broken through life. I stand up here as someone who has experienced the promise of God when it comes to him using our pain to transform something inside of us. I have more joy than I've ever had in my life. I have more life and life to the full than ever before. I have more clarity of purpose than I could even imagine. And I have a better and deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus. No, he didn't cause those things to happen, but he took my pain and he used it to transform something in me. And that is the promise of God when it comes to our trials and tribulations. You see, I found often we think that our trials are a stumbling block to receiving abundant life. I've just found that they are the very pathway to receiving the abundant life Jesus promised for us. That is the promise of God. So if that's the promise, that he will take anything that has happened to us and use it to transform something in us, then who gets to receive this promise? And this leads us to point number two, the prospect. I think James lays out very clearly two qualifications that we must have in order to receive and experience and live out this promise. First, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters." Now, he's not speaking about biological brothers or sisters. He's speaking about anybody that's a part of the family of God, anybody that has placed their faith in Jesus. To simplify it, he is speaking to all Christians yesterday, today, and forever. That is who this promise is for. And he also says, when you face trials of various kinds or many kinds. That means this promise is for all Christians facing all kinds of trials. And I love that about our God, that he doesn't just take the big moments to transform us, but he also takes the small trials to transform us. You know when Starbucks gets your order wrong? You ordered a venti quad white mocha twisted left and right upside down with extra caramel drizzle and extra Cool Whip, but with almond milk because you're on a diet. And instead they gave you whole milk and now your day's ruined and your diet's ruined. Here's the truth, your diet was long gone. I'm newsflash, but I know it's silly, but please hear me. God wants to use even that moment to bring life and healing and peace and joy in you. He wants to use that small moment to transform you. He wants to, ladies, he wants to use the fact that you were unable to get the Taylor Swift tickets. And now you're left with an option. Either return the outfit you already bought or sell your car to afford the new ticket prices. Gentlemen, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's like the new shoe drop, you didn't make it. You didn't get the ticket, you know? Like, he wants to use, it pains me to say this, but he wants to use Taylor Swift to change your heart and your mind and your soul. He wants to use the pop tires, the moments where you run into every single red light. He wants to use the missing homework or the failed test. He wants to use the food allergy that you just can't stand. You see, we see small trials as inconveniences, but our God sees them as opportunities to transform our hearts and our minds and our souls and our lives. But I also love our God because it's not just that he takes care of the small trials and he uses them, but this promise is also for the, quote, big trials we face in life, the most excruciating moments. He wants to use, as painful as it is, the passing of your sweet baby boy, your baby girl, to draw you closer to himself and to fill the void that was left behind because of their passing. He wants to use the pain of a family member who is addicted and a shell of the person they once were to do an incredible work in and through you. He wants to use the affair that your spouse had that ripped your family apart to mend your heart back together. He wants to use the diagnosis you've received. Yes, the diagnosis that makes you feel like your life is slipping away like sand in the palm of your hand. Yes, our God somehow, some way wants to use even that to transform your life. And that is the promise of God. And I think some of us, we have no problem actually believing this. Yeah, of course God can use the victim of abuse and rewrite their story. Of course God can use the mother that had a miscarriage. And of course God could use the pain of a child who's left in the wake of an ugly divorce. Of course he can. That wasn't their fault. Of course he's going to do that. But what about the trials that are nobody else's fault but my own? What about the bankruptcy that I experienced because of my poor financial decisions? And what about the fact that I'm a convicted felon and I'm reminded of it at every single job interview? And what about the abortion that I had that overwhelms me with shame and guilt? And I wish I could do it over, but I can't. And what about the affair that I had that crushed my children? And what about the addiction that I just cannot seem to shake? Aaron, what about the trials that are nobody else's fault but my own? And if that's you here today, I pray that you can hear me loud and clearly. Jesus came for people just like you. Our God came for people just like you. There is nobody in this room or the room you're watching in that is so broken, that is so messed up, that has so much baggage that our God cannot use to redeem and restore and transform. That is the promise of God. Whether it be others imposed, self-imposed, life imposed, it says various kinds of trials, many kinds of trials. You see, our God is a master artist. He is the only one who in his love is capable of taking the ripped up canvas that is our life and the broken pieces of our past and turning it into such a masterpiece that it would turn Van Gogh and Picasso to shame. That is our God. That is the work he does. And that is the promise he has for you. So the promise is that he will take everything that happens to you and use it to transform something in you. Who is it for? Who's the prospect? The prospect is anybody who's a Christian facing any kinds of trials. It is a free gift from our Father. But how many of you know this, that with every gift, there's some level of participation that is required? You see, I don't have like toys anymore, but I love gift cards. Side note, please don't get me gift cards. Well, that's not what this is. But I love gift cards. Here's why. They go to the store. They buy the gift card. They put their own money on it. And they give it to me. And I get to spend it however I want. Sounds amazing to me. But how many of you know someone could put $1 million on a Visa gift card? But unless I call and activate it, it is rendered useless. How many of you know that I could go on swipe over and over and over and over again, but unless I call that 1-800 number and put in a pretend PIN number, then it will never work. It is very similar to the promises of God in our life. He has already freely purchased them. He has done all the legwork. All we have to do is somehow, some way activate it. We must become active participants in the promise God has for our lives. And it is no different with the promise that we discovered today or talked about today. You see, James 1:22 through 25 even further highlights this point. It says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." In other words, activate it. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what was said, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." James later on further clarifies this point, and I'm not trying to step on Pastor Dana's toes because he's probably going to preach on this in a few weeks, so when he does, pretend it's brand new, okay? But he says, "Faith without works is dead." In other words, unless you participate in your faith, the promises of God are useless. So what is the participation required of us to receive this promise? And that leads us to point number three, the participation. I think James lays out two very clear things that he asks of us to do in order to participate in this promise. The first is that he says, "Consider it pure joy." In other words, in your mind, view this situation as a gift from God. Now, if you're anything like me, that can seem a bit insensitive. That can seem a bit ridiculous to ask of someone who's really going through it. Aaron, I just found out my life's going to be over in the next 6 months, and what, you want me to jump with joy? I just realized that I lost my job, and what, you want me to praise God because I have more free time? Like, what is this? How am I supposed to view these painful circumstances as gifts? And I just need you to know that this is not the heart of this passage. This is not the heart of this phrase. And before I unpack the heart of this phrase, I do, as your brother, want to acknowledge a few things. I want to acknowledge that I know that it hurt when you lost your baby. And I know that you feel like your body let you down. And I know that you're angry because of what happened to you when you were a little kid. And I know that no grown man should touch a little boy or a little girl the way that they touched you. I know that that hurts. And I know that your parents' divorce hurt you. And I know that you put on a front like life is good and everything's okay, but deep down inside, you are broken and hurting. You feel unknown and unlovable. You feel like you have no safe place. I know that those things hurt. I know that trials are painful. And the heart of this statement is not that you and I would ignore our feelings when it comes to these situations. James is not asking us to do mental and emotional gymnastics to look at every bad situation in our life and justify it as a good thing. But I do need you to know the original word for consider has more to do with our thinking than our feeling. The word literally means to let the leading thought be joy. In other words, here's what James is saying, and it is the very thing I'm encouraging our entire church to do. He is saying, I need you to intentionally view this situation in a way that you remind yourself that although what you're going through sucks right now, there is a promise waiting on the other side of it. And that, my friends, is a gift. That's the gift he's speaking of. So first, he says, consider it joy. Remind yourself of the promise that God will indeed take every painful experience and use it for your good. He says, consider it joy. The second thing he tells us to do is to let perseverance finish its work. And honestly, this part of the passage is mind-blowing to me. James is not insinuating. He is not suggesting. He is clearly stating that you and I have the power to either prevent the promise of God from completing its work, or we have the power to give it permission. It says, let it, allow it, give it permission to do its work. And I found that for a lot of us, we do not experience the blessing of this promise because we spend the majority of our time preventing the promise of God. And there are so many different ways that you and I prevent this promise from happening. But I think in our culture, the primary one is the fact that we tend to self-medicate when we feel any ounce of pain. We self-medicate with our coping habit of choice. You see, you cope. You cope with busyness. Life got hard and you figured you don't want to face it, so you fill your schedule with to-dos and tasks and running from one practice to the next practice and taking on another project and another project because you are so afraid of being alone with your thoughts and the fact that life hurts and it's hard. Some of us, we cope with lust. The moment life gets hard and we struggle, we run to sexual fantasies via the internet and our favorite hookup app to fill the void that we're feeling and to escape. Some of us, we cope with approval. We're going through hard times and we feel because of this hard time, there's no way God approves of me. There's no way God loves me. So I'm gonna run to that guy or that girl at work and do everything in my power to accept or get their approval and to love me. Some of us, we cope with just an extra glass of wine or a little something to take the edge off, or we cope with Netflix or Instagram, we cope with the gym. There are so many things we cope with. We cope. And brothers and sisters, I am here to encourage you. Please do not prevent the promise of God from being fulfilled in your life. Let it happen. See, there are so many ways that we can consider it joy, and there are so many ways that we can let it finish its work. There's so many ways that I want to share. I don't have time, but some are. You could go to counseling. I love counseling. I've been a part of counseling myself. It's a place for you to face your trauma head on and renew your thinking. You could start some sort of fast if your coping habit of choice is tangible, where you abstain from it for a period of time. You could do what I do when life gets tough. I commit to memory some scriptures that encourage me. And when stuff starts to happen in my life, I pray those scriptures and I recite those scriptures to encourage my soul. You could join a small group and share your struggles with other people. There are so many different ways you and I can let perseverance finish its work and how you and I can consider it joy. But I want to share one specific one that I'm gonna ask our entire church to do over the next 7 days. You could do it once a day, you could do it many times a day. You could do it while you're getting your kids ready for school. You could do it while you're taking a shower on your commute into work, students. You could do it on the bus ride. You could do it during the moment of silence. You can do it whenever. And here's my encouragement and challenge is that we would pray a very famous prayer that has helped a lot of people in painful and hurting moments. See, there is a prayer known as the Serenity Prayer that a theologian created in the early 1900s, and this prayer changed a lot of people's lives. If you're a part of any 12-step program, you are probably very familiar with this passage. But I need you to know it is not only for addicts, it is for the church at large. And my prayer is that if we pray this, we will watch as the grace of God washes over us and changes our life. So if you know it, it'll be on the screen. If you don't, you can pray it out loud with me if you want. No need if you don't feel like it. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. You see, I'm gonna encourage you to pray this every day. We're gonna post it on our Instagram story after church. You can screenshot it, or you could just Google the original Serenity Prayer. Google's a great resource. I'm just gonna encourage, however often you feel it, to pray this prayer and watch as he takes what is happening to you to use it to transform something within you. Now, if you would, go ahead and close your eyes, bow your heads, and pray with me. Today, we've talked about the promise of God that he will take every bad and painful moment and trial and tribulation and use it to transform you. But here's the truth. We cannot receive this promise if we do not first receive the promiser. If we do not first receive the one who extends this very free gift, and the promiser, his name is Jesus, we must begin a relationship with this promiser if we want it. Now, you see, the Bible says that we have all have sinned. It just means that we've chosen life our way instead of God's way. And because of this sin, it has broken the relationship God designed for us, the relationship that produces life and peace and the promise we talked about today. And the Bible says that the consequences of our sin is death, that it is eternal separation from God. It also says that he in his love loved you and I too much to let us stay dead and to let us stay separated from him. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus, down to this earth to live a perfect and sinless life, the life we were supposed to live but could not live. And he died a gruesome death on the cross, the death we deserve to die but could not die. And the Bible says that with that act, it purchased forgiveness of our sins and right gave us access to right relationship with God. But here's the cool thing, that God did not stay dead. God in his power raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later, and that is exactly why we celebrated Easter last week. By doing that, he proved that he actually was who he said he was and had the authority to actually do what he said he could do, wipe away our sin and restore right relationship with us. And the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, essentially saying, I've done it my way long enough, Jesus, I am doing it your way now, and you believe in your heart that God actually did raise him from the dead, then you will be saved. Every sin you've ever committed is wiped away, and you are brought immediately into right relationship with the promiser. So if you're here today, you say, Aaron, I am far from God, and I know it. Or Aaron, I didn't consider myself a Christian, but as you were talking about this amazing promise and this promiser, I want that in my life. I'm ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to ask you on the count of three across all of our locations to slip your hand up to let me know who I can pray for. So if that's you, you want to place your faith on Jesus, on the count of three, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Amazing. You can put your hands down. First, I want you to know I'm so proud of you for making that decision. It's the best decision you could ever make. I'm gonna ask that you repeat this prayer after me. These words are not magical. It is just your way of letting God know the decision you made. In fact, church, across all of our locations, would you pray this prayer out loud for the benefit of those praying it for the first time? Say, dear Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today, I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.